to read the word of God from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll read through the chapter from verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, and establish you in every good word and work. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts tonight. Verses 13 and 14 will form the basis of what we want to think about. We're going a little further in considering gospel terms, working our way through them consecutively, and really one leading on to another. But these two verses read, verse 13 and 14, it says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." And particularly the closing words of verse 13, the opening words of verse 14, where it speaks there about through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel. Let's take a moment and we'll ask the Lord for help in prayer. Father, we do pray that thou will bless thy word as we think upon these things tonight. We pray that there will be profit for our souls, that we might rejoice in what the Lord has done in our lives, and that thou would be pleased to call others unto Christ. We thank thee that these are the days of thy Spirit, the days of grace, the ark, and the door is open of that ark. And Lord, we praise thee that sinners can press into the kingdom. We pray that that might be so even tonight. Grant us thy blessing now as we continue on before thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Lord's Day evening, we considered the external call of the gospel, thinking there about particularly the free offer of the gospel. But that external call of the gospel is to go forth to all mankind in all the world. We are commanded to preach the gospel to every creature, and that every creature in the world is commanded to repent and to believe that gospel. And we set down some points that are very important with regards to that external call as to its purpose. It maintains God's claim upon the sinner. It demonstrates God's genuine love for sinners. It places a restraint upon sin. And we finished off also by saying that it is the means under God of saving that people for whom Christ has died. Well, really, we want to take up that fourth point there, that it is the means under God of saving those for whom Christ has died. Because the external call of the gospel leads to the internal call of the gospel. And that's what's in view here in these words that we want to consider this evening from verse 13 and verse 14 of this portion that we have read. Because the external call of the gospel becomes the internal call of the gospel when God the Holy Spirit begins to work. And you'll notice there in verse 13 that is what Paul is referring to there. He talks about sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. This is how they were saved. This is how, though they've been chosen away back in eternity past, that is mentioned there, they've been chosen unto salvation, but that has come about through the sanctification of the Spirit, belief of the truth, whereunto ye are called. So here, this portion is not the only place, but it's one place in the Scripture where we are brought to see this, that the external call becomes the internal call when the Holy Spirit begins to work in the heart and life of an individual, awakening that sinner to their sin and their misery, and opening their blinded eyes that they might see Christ as the remedy for sin. And that internal call of the gospel is very closely associated with a number of other terms, and we'll be coming back another time, God willing, to this, but we will also be thinking about effectual calling, regeneration, irresistible grace. We'll be mentioning irresistible grace just in a little moment or two, but these other terms that are very much part and parcel of the gospel and gospel terms, and while they're not maybe particularly stated as a clear statement in the Word of God, there's certainly a biblical concept that lies behind them, and we'll be bringing them in as we do so. But they all relate to this work of how the Lord applies the gospel to the hearts and lives of women. Christ has accomplished it by dying at the cross, but then how is it applied? And we've thought, first of all, it's applied through the preaching of the gospel to every creature without exception. Now we're going a stage further, and we're thinking more closely about those who are saved and brought to Christ out of this world. That there is a work that the Holy Spirit begins to do in the heart and life of the individual that's going to bring that individual sinner unto Christ. Now they might not know that when we ourselves were saved and the Lord was working in us and bringing us unto Himself, we didn't realize that the Holy Spirit was working in our hearts and lives. It's only afterwards when you come to learn from God's Word and read the Scriptures and you discover this is what was taking place. Take, for example, again we'll be mentioning in a little moment or two, but just to mention it now, when we think about conviction of sin, and a soul becomes troubled about their sinfulness and troubled about the fact that they're perishing and that they're going to hell. That's not of self. That comes from the work of the Holy Spirit within hearts and lives. And as I say, somebody might not know that that is what is happening to them. They might, because maybe they've been under the preaching of the gospel quite often and they've heard these things and therefore they recognize it. But I'm thinking maybe more of someone who has heard the gospel very little, but the Lord begins to work in their heart and He begins to do something in them, and maybe at that particular time they don't realize what it is. But it's the work of the Spirit of God, singling out men and women, boys and girls, and ultimately bringing them onto Himself to saving faith in Christ. Now what I want us to do this evening is to consider four absolutes that are part and parcel of this internal call of the gospel. Four absolutes that are absolutely essential. And in doing so, I trust that we will see a little more clearly what is involved in the Lord applying this great work of redemption. And as I say, we're going a little step further every time. And as we have worked our way through these different terms from the very beginning, we sought to do it in a consequential way, that one leads on to another. And I trust that that will take us a little further tonight when we're thinking about the preaching of the gospel, thinking about the call that goes out to sinners in the gospel. And every time it is preached, this is what is taking place. The first thing I want us to consider is that this internal call of the gospel is absolutely necessary. Paul here explains in these words in verse 13 and 14, this is how the salvation of these believers in Thessalonica came about. There is no other way. for salvation to be brought about in any heart. If any sinner is to be saved, then this must take place. This work of the Spirit, this internal call of the gospel must take place. Without such a calling, no one will be saved. No one will be saved. There might be a work accomplished by Christ on the cross. He might indeed have done all that is required to save sinners. However, no sinner by themselves will ever come to avail of that work, ever come to experience it, ever come to partake of it, unless the Lord also begins the work of applying that redemption. So while there is a redemption accomplished, the sinner will never come to experience that until the Lord begins to work in their heart and in their life. Because sinners are dead in their sins and they are alienated in their mind against God, and therein lies the problem. There is a spiritual deadness. There is no spiritual life in the individual. There is nothing there to respond. Even when the gospel is preached in that external call of the gospel, there is only deadness. It's like going down to the graveyard and preaching in the graveyard. The gospel is going forth to the dead. They have no ability to respond. There is no spiritual life in them. There is nothing that will understand and comprehend the gospel as it is preached, because the sinner by nature is dead in trespasses and in sins. And in nature, spiritual nature, we are like Lazarus as he's in the tomb. And there he is in the tomb, lying dead. Dead to the world, dead to everything that is going on around him. He has no ability to respond or to do anything. And then we read about the Saviour coming, and the Saviour uttering a call, and those great words that you have there in John's Gospel, chapter 11, where it says that Christ stood, and with a loud voice, he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus heard a call that day that brought him to life, as well as bringing him forth. Brought him to life, first of all, before he ever came out of the tomb. And that is what is needed in the Gospel as well, men and women. Not only just the preaching of the gospel, but there must be this internal call of the gospel. This work of the Holy Spirit in the heart and life of the individual who is going to be saved. If it never happens, they'll never be saved. Because there's only deadness, spiritual deadness that is there. Furthermore, there is there a heart that is turned against God. There is no inclination to believe in the human heart by nature. We are alienated from God, is the term that is used in the scriptures. If you turn back a few pages in your Bible to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21, here's Paul this time writing to these believers at Colossae, and again he's talking about their conversion and what has taken place in their lives. Colossians 1 verse 21, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." So here's how they were in that unsaved condition. And he speaks there about them being alienated and enemies in their minds against God. So not only is there deadness that is there, no spiritual life in the human soul at all, there's alienation, there is enmity against God. The heart, the life that is in the sinner, is turned against God. They're the enemies of God and of his truth. That word alienated has the meaning of being estranged from God. It's actually very closely associated with the word stranger in the Bible. For example, John's Gospel chapter 10 and verse 5, where the Lord Jesus said, "A stranger will they not follow." And that word stranger and the word alienated are the same word, really. And that's what the meaning of alienation is. They're a stranger to God. They know not God. If you go back a few pages more in your Bible, Ephesians chapter 4 this time, and now here's three churches. We've thought about the church in Thessalonica, the church at Colossae, here's the church at Ephesus, and chapter 4 of Ephesians in verse 5, and Paul is writing to them, and he says, "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God." You see, this alienation that Paul is talking about is particularly associated with spiritual deadness and the lack of divine life in the soul. Paul says there's darkness in the human mind. I was reading one individual on this these past days, and he likened it to the fact of someone who is blind. He says you can turn on a light, but that's not the problem. You can have the strongest of light, but That's not the problem. The problem is with the person who is blind and that disability that they have. There needs to be something done with the organ of the eye to make them to see the light. And it's the same spiritually. You can have gospel light. You can preach the gospel. And as it said in John's gospel, the light of the world, Jesus Christ, came into the world, it says, but the world comprehendeth it not. Because there's spiritual darkness in the human soul and in the human mind. There's spiritual deadness there. There's alienation from God. There's enmity in the human heart. And there is this refusal to obey that command in the gospel that goes forth to repent and believe. Something has to be done with that. If a sinner is to be saved, something has to be done. And praise the Lord, something is done with it. When the Holy Ghost begins to work in the heart and life of an individual as the gospel is preached, this work begins to take place by the Holy Spirit, then the Lord is working and the Lord is going to save and bring unto himself. And as the gospel is preached and that call to repent and believe goes out to men and women, it is taken up by the Holy Spirit and it is applied to the heart and life of an individual in exactly the same way as those words went into that tomb that day to Lazarus. There he is in his deadness, lying in that tomb, and yet those words came into that tomb, ringing round that tomb, and they were words that brought life to his soul. As well as the command to come forth out of the grave, they were life-giving words. And that's what has to take place in the gospel for a sinner to be saved. There has to be this work of the Holy Spirit whereby there is this new life that is given to sinners. That's absolutely necessary. Salvation cannot take place unless that happens. That's what Paul is saying here to these believers in Thessalonica. The second thing I want you to consider, not only is this internal call absolutely necessary, but this internal work of the Holy Spirit must take place. We have thought at different times about the work of God the Father in redemption and the work of God the Son. God the Father plans it and purposes it. God the Son accomplish it. Now we're coming to consider the God the Holy Spirit applied to the heart and life of an individual. Now the message that is preached is the same, and we emphasised some points last time about what is to be the content of gospel preaching. We said that Christ is sufficient to save all who will believe him. Christ is perfectly suited for the needs of sinners, that sinners are commanded to hear and to repent and believe, that Christ promises to save all that come unto him. That's the content of gospel preaching. But the sole difference is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the sole difference. There is this work that is necessary, and the only agent to bring it about is the Holy Spirit. Someone can even hear the gospel preached. Somebody can read the scriptures. But hearing the gospel being preached, even reading the scriptures of themselves, will not bring that person to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There must be the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the divine agent that is used by the Lord in order to bring this about. And you'll notice there in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13 that Paul speaks about this first of all. He talks about sanctification of the Spirit, then belief of the truth whereunto ye were called. So he's setting down an order here for us. The sole difference between the individual who hears and doesn't come to Christ and the individual who does hear and who does come to Christ is this work of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who singles out men and women, boys and girls, works sovereignly in their hearts and lives. He is the agent that applies this work that Christ has accomplished and that the Father has planned. And as I mentioned a little while ago, when we speak about this work, that's what we have in view when we think about conviction of sin. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that brings this about. If you turn back to John's Gospel chapter 16, and if we read from verse 7, the Saviour said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." So he's talking here about the Comforter, and that's a name for the Holy Ghost. And then verse 8, "And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged." So there is a particular work here that is attributed to the Comforter, the Holy Ghost. And if you look there at verse 8, it says that when He will come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. That word reprove is also the word convict. It's used earlier in John's Gospel, actually, John chapter 8 and verse 9. And they which heard it being convicted by their own conscience went out one by one. So it's this word convict. It's the thought here of conviction of sin. And that's a term that we often use in regards to somebody coming to Christ. There has to be this conviction of sin. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to bring this about. He is the one who enters, taking the Word of God, applying it to an individual, and begins to deal with them with regards to their need of Christ. Take Saul of Tarsus as an example of that. Remember those words that the Saviour said to him down the Damascus Road, where He said, "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." God was dealing with Saul of Tarsus before that journey down the Damascus Road. The Lord just didn't start dealing with Saul of Tarsus that day. Oh, He dealt with him savingly that day. But the Lord had begun to work in the heart and life of Saul of Tarsus before that. And that's what the Lord was referring to there. "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." God had been working in this man. The picture that is given to us there is of an animal kicking against the pricks of the goad and hurting itself. That's the thought that lies there. "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." It's the thought of the animal kicking out when it's prodded to go in a particular direction, and then that act of kicking out actually hurting itself. That's what is there in those words of the Saviour. "Saul, you're going to do harm to yourself," the Lord is saying. But where did those pricks come from? Now, humanly speaking, I think at least to some degree, it must have been Stephen. And that occasion when Stephen was martyred for the faith. And it tells us Saul of Tarsus was there. He looked after the clothes of those that stoned Stephen and put him to death. Saul of Tarsus stood in that company, and he observed and he heard Stephen as he witnessed Christ and really preached the gospel to those who were about to put him to death. And Saul of Tarsus was standing there, and the Lord was dealing with this man. That explains something too of the rage that was in him, the persecuting zeal that was in him, because there was this battle that was going on in his heart and life. And he was kicking against the pricks, and he was doing all that he could to deny Jesus Christ and to destroy the church, the New Testament church, and to put to death Christians, throw them into prison, get them to deny their faith. He was being driven on to do all of this because of these pricks. And the Lord says to him that day, when He finally brought him to an end of himself and saved that arch persecutor, the Lord said, "Saul, it's hard for thee to kick against them." The Lord had been dealing with this man. There was a work that had begun in his heart and in his life that would bring him to Christ that day on the Damascus Road. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And without it, there is no other way of salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. There has to be this work of the Holy Spirit. The third absolute that I want us to consider, we've thought about this internal call is absolutely necessary. The work of the Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary. If you go back there to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, you'll also notice that the internal call is or has a necessity of the Scriptures. Belief of the truth is the term that Paul uses here. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So here's the third absolute in this work of the Spirit. There has to be this belief of the truth. The sinner has to come into contact with the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit is not going to work some other way. Now, the Holy Spirit can bring in circumstances and things, in fact, there might be those that are even here tonight, and the Lord has spoken in some way. Maybe the Lord has spoken through sickness or through circumstance, some other circumstance in our lives that has wakened us up and has been the means under God as well of bringing us on to Christ. That's not denying that takes place, for it does. But even if some event or some circumstance taking place, if there's no knowledge of the truth, if there's no coming into contact with the gospel, there would be no awakening to the right thing. It's only when someone knows the truth of God, when someone has heard the gospel preached and someone knows what the truth is, then the Lord awakens them and brings them to see this is the truth that I have heard. And that's what Paul is referring to here in with regards to the church at Thessalonica. The sanctification of the Spirit, he has set them apart as those that he has worked upon, but there's also this belief of the truth. They have come to see the truth. They've come to believe the truth. The Word of God is uniquely suited to meet our needs, because the Scripture contains the law and the gospel. And those two things are very necessary in the salvation of a soul. The sinner has to realise, and the sinner has to be taught, their need of Christ. That's why the Bible talks about the law as our schoolmaster to bring us on to Christ. It's there to teach us. It's there to instruct us, because we've lost that knowledge. We've lost that knowledge. We do not have it. We're alienated from the life of God. There's darkness in our mind, and darkness is equated, spiritual darkness is equated with a lack of knowledge in the Scriptures. There's no knowledge of God. There's no knowledge of His truth. There's no knowledge of the way of salvation. There's just spiritual darkness there. Well, it is the work of the Spirit to take that truth that is contained in the Word of God and apply it to hearts and to lives, so that the sinner begins to realize that he is a sinner, and that he is lost, and that he is undone, and that he cannot save himself, and that he is condemned before God. That's the work of the law. And the law must do its work, or else you end up with a mere profession of faith. There has to be a work of conviction. There has to be a work of the law, where the law smites a sinner's heart and the sinner realizes themselves to be sinful before God, that they are condemned in His sight. There has to be a realization of that. Now, that truth is contained in the Scriptures. As I say, the Scriptures contain the law and the gospel. But again, it's the Spirit that applies that to the heart and life of the individual. And having applied to them the law and shown them that they're lawbreakers, that were sinners before a holy God, then can point them to their enmity. Then, like John the Baptist, the gospel cries out, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Then there is an ear to hear, you see. There is an understanding then as to why Christ is necessary, because the sinner has been brought to see, "I'm a sinner, I'm lost, I'm undone." They can see why Christ is most necessary. And it is the work of the Spirit to apply that truth to sinners, bringing them to see their need. And therefore, the truth of God has to be brought to sinners. That's why preaching is important. That's why getting the gospel out, whether it's gospel tracts, whether it's copies of the Scriptures, or whatever, however we evangelize, but there has to be that getting out of the truth. God's truth, the truth of the gospel, as it is revealed in the Scriptures. That's what we are to seek to get over to men and women. And then look to the Holy Spirit to apply that and to bring about this work, this call. Even as it is set here before us with regards to these believers in Thessalonica. One other thing we want to consider before we conclude, and that is that this call is absolutely irresistible. Without this call, there is no salvation. Where this call is extended, it is irresistible. We might rightly speak of irresistible grace, because that is what the Bible teaches. God saves whom He will. When the Lord sets out to save an individual, if you look there at 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, He talks there about God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. And we dealt with that some time ago, God choosing to save sinners, and who He chooses to save is His business. But God does choose to save, and when He does so, that person is going to be saved. And that brings in this thought of this call that is irresistible, this irresistible grace that is at work then in the heart and the life of an individual. And it doesn't matter who they might be. They might be the hardest of sinners, the stoutest of sinners. They might be dead in their sins, alienated from God, enemies against God in their minds. But that does not frustrate the purpose of God when He sets out to save an individual. As it tells us in Philippians 2:13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure."
If it is his will to do something, he does it. And there, writing to those believers at Philippi, says it is the Lord who's doing this. He's working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. And when he sets out to save an individual, the Lord will save that person and bring them unto himself. The devil may seek to resist. And it's no surprise that the devil would seek to hold on to the sinner. He's losing a captive, he's losing a slave. It's no surprise the devil will do all that he can to hold that onto that sinner and to take them down to hell. But if it is the purpose of God to save that individual and to awaken them and to bring them unto himself, then they will be saved. Salvation is a sure thing. Let's take Saul of Tarsus as an example again. He describes himself as the chief of sinners. That's how he calls himself, and he does it by inspiration. If you go over to Galatians chapter 1, and verses 15 and 16. Notice there how Paul describes this work of the Lord in his life and saving him that day on the Damascus Road. Galatians chapter 1 verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Now, part of it is dealing here with his call to preach, but there's also information here given about his conversion. It says there that when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, that's conversion. That's what we're talking here about. That's a sinner being brought on to Christ. It pleased God to call him. That's why he was saved that day on the Damascus Road. He might have been the hardest sinner. He might have been the arch persecutor of the church. He might, as he said himself, under inspiration, be the chief of sinners. But God has purposed to call this man. He has purposed to save Saul of Tarsus. He has singled this man out. And he is going to save this man. And he's going to bring him unto himself. Come what may. Come what may. Because this call is absolutely irresistible. Jesus Christ is not some kind of a frustrated Savior. God is not some kind of a frustrated God. When he calls in this fashion, as I say, there is an external call, but there is this internal call, this special call. When God calls in this special way, that person will be saved. Of that there is no doubt about it. It cannot be resisted. No more than Saul of Tarsus could have. He was brought to himself. Brought to his knees. And what a wonderful picture that is of the Lord dealing with a sinner, a hardened sinner, bringing him to his knees, bringing him to the place where he cried out, "What wilt thou have me to do?" And the very one whom he had spent so much time and energy persecuting is the one that he now believes and professes to serve. When God works, it's irresistible. When he purposes to awaken a sinner, that's exactly what will happen. Now, God does that in his own technique. If you have Galatians still open before you there, that's what Paul said. It pleased God. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Well, there's different times in his life referred to there. There's the day of his birth that is referred to. But there's the day of his salvation referred to as well. And God does this saving work. God does this calling of a sinner in his own time. He does not save everyone at the same time in their lives. He saves some in childhood. He saves some in youth and in adolescence. He saves some in middle age. He saves some in old age. He saves some on their deathbed. Their dying breaths. The Lord has saved. The Lord saves as and when he pleases. According to his own sovereign good pleasure for his own glory. And there is no set time for the Lord to save an individual. He does it when it pleases him. It is not that God has been hindered all through that person's life. If we take someone who is on in years, it is not that God has been hindered through that life and he's been frustrated and that finally that there is this breakthrough. No, God chooses the time in his own sovereign counsel when he will bring a person unto himself and call them irresistibly. As it tells us in Psalm 110 verse 3, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power.
Now, that doesn't excuse Christ's rejection. As we set out the last time, sinners are commanded to repent and believe, and it's a sin not to. Really, we're stating the obvious here, because we know that to be the case if we went round us all here tonight. We've been saved at different ages in our lives. Maybe some saved in childhood, some saved in youth, some saved in older years. The Lord saves according to His time. But when the Lord begins to work, He works. And someone may have gone on for years and years and years and years, hearing the gospel, and then suddenly the Lord works, brings them unto Himself. The story is told of a young boy who sat under the preaching of John Flavel, the Puritan. And then he emigrated to the New World, to North America. And as a very old man, I think something like 80 years had gone by, and one day he was sitting and he started to think back to his childhood, and he started to think back to sitting under the preaching of John Flavel. And he started to think about a particular sermon that he'd heard at a particular time in his life. And he went over in his mind, as I say, it was 80 years later, he was an old, old man at this time. But he started going over in his mind that which he had heard as a young boy sitting in a church listening to John Flavel. And 80 years later, God saved him. On that sermon that he had heard 80 years previous. God is sovereign in how He works. But this thing we do testify to, and the scriptures testify to, that when God begins to work on an individual in this way, that individual must be saved. And we know that God will. This is the purpose in saving sinners. There is a people that He will save. There is a multitude that He will save. There is a multitude in the world that this is what God is going to do in their lives. The Holy Spirit is going to come down upon that individual. They're going to hear the gospel. They're going to be called. And in being called, they're not going to be able to resist. Like Saul of Tarsus, they're going to be brought savingly to Christ. And that's what happens in the life of every individual that is saved. That is what has happened in our lives. And that's what will happen in the lives of anyone else who's going to be saved. The Holy Spirit will come and work in this fashion. This call. And we could go through a number of other references where that word called appears in different ways, different forms. But it's highlighting the same thing. God calls sinners unto salvation. And He does it by His Holy Spirit. That's how a sinner is saved. That's why we must always pray, Christian, that the Spirit of God works. Because we can have gospel preaching, but if the Spirit of God does not work, no one will be saved. It would be like going down to the graveyard and preaching and carrying money. Nothing would happen. You're preaching to the dead. The gospel is going forth to the dead. What is needed is the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we must always pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to come. Take up the word and apply it to the hearts. Even those that have heard and heard and heard and heard, and it seems to make no impression at all upon them. And I'm sure we have all people in our family circles in that regard. People that have heard the gospel. And sometimes Christians say, you know, maybe after a meeting, you wonder why people didn't get saved. Well, the one thing that is needed is the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what is needed. As much as the preaching, that has to take place, but there has to be the power of the Holy Spirit working in hearts and lives. And when that happens, oh, somebody could be as hard as Saul of Tarsus, but they'll be brought to Christ. And that gives us confidence and hope. That's what we look for. This is what the Lord is doing. This is what He has promised to do. This is what He has been doing from time immemorial. Right through to the very last soul that will be saved. He will single out people by His Holy Spirit, and He'll work and He'll bring them to Christ. And may we pray to that end. And if there's one here tonight, maybe the Lord is dealing with you, speaking to you, or may the Lord bring you to Himself, call you unto Himself tonight. Let's bow in prayer.